So it's good to be home. We're in our fifth week of a series called The Upside Down Kingdom of God. And last week, Catherine gave a wonderful message on immeasurable worth. And in that message, she made one statement that stood out. She said, if we're going to experience the kingdom in our lives, we have to do more than tweak a few things. We've got the kingdom is embraced by giving everything. Not a few adjustments, not a little spark plug change, an overhaul of our lives if we're going to experience what God has for us in the kingdom of God. The kingdom is a totally different paradigm than the way the kingdoms of this world function. So today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 18. So whatever Bible you use, open to Matthew 18, electronic, YouVersion Bible, whatever your Bible is, open it up to Matthew 18. And by the miraculous power of our risen Savior, we might get through it all of 18 this morning. Zoom. It's all good. I don't want to leave anything out, but we're going to move fairly quickly. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and this first part, these first five verses, are titled, The Greatest in the Kingdom. About that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. And then he said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you for your teaching. Your words are life and truth, and we embrace them. Open our heart to receive, open our ears to hear. As Sue mentioned early, give us eyes to see you in your word this morning. Teach us, change us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 3 is the key here. I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will not get into the kingdom of heaven. So there's two things for entering the kingdom. Turn from your sins. We're going a particular direction. We turn and we go Jesus's way. We don't go a more improved version of ourself way. We can't get into the kingdom by self-improvement, New Year's resolutions, a better workout at the gym. We can't. Those things are fine, but they don't get us into the kingdom. And that's actually good news. Entry into the kingdom is not on achievement or performance or wealth or intelligence. It is turning from your way and going Jesus's way. All right? And part two, become like a little child, like children. Now, this is super countercultural. This messes with our head. And part of the messing with our head when he says, come as a little children, is we have the wrong images of children in our head. We right now are thinking of the three-year-old pitching a tantrum in cereal aisle at Food Lion Kid. That's not the kind of child that enters the kingdom. Or we're thinking belligerent six-year-old who is screaming no at their parent at El Charo when they aren't able to order what they want to order. That isn't the picture of childlike entry into the kingdom. Think as becoming like a child. Think of a tender, yielding, willing, teachable child who sits on your lap when you beckon them to come. That's a lovely image, isn't it? For some of you who went to the Christmas Eve service in the morning, this is the picture I want you to think of if you were there. So, Dad was playing drums, Mom was taking pictures. Older sister was up here doing the Advent reading. And little brother, Finn, was exploring the world all over. And I was sitting on the corner, and I just got down at his level and just waved for him to come. And trusting, childlike, simply, he came over, got in my arms, sat in my lap, and watched Sis finish her Advent read. That's the picture of coming to the kingdom with childlike trust. Okay? That's the key. So keep that picture. The good news is the kingdom is open to all who will turn from their way, go Jesus' way, and trust as a child. The kingdom is inclusive of all who will come as repentant, humble children, and exclusive to all who are too great to be humble. So that's the first kingdom value for community life in the kingdom. At some point, advance that slide for me up top. You'll get the rest of it. Key number two. This is titled Warning Against Sin in my New Living Bible. Verse 6, but if you cause one of these little ones who trusts in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Oh my goodness, Jesus. What sorrow awaits the world because it tempts people to sin? Temptations are inevitable, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting? So if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand or one foot than to be drowned into eternal fire, thrown into eternal fire with both of your hands and feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better to enter eternal life with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Beware, verse 10, that you don't look down on any of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father. This is remarkably strong language from our loving Lord and Savior. Jesus is cautioning all of us that we dare not get in the way or trip up or cause someone to stumble as he's calling them to himself. Don't lead people away from Jesus. Don't cause people to doubt or distrust Jesus. Don't create burdens that God doesn't require. Don't make religious rules that he doesn't ask. Some of you didn't grow up in a legalistic background. Be grateful. Jesus doesn't care if women wear pants. I know that's a shock to you all. It's a shock that I even said that for some of you all. I grew up where that was a thing. Some of you are looking at me like, man, you are ancient. Okay, don't create burdens and cause people to trip on their way to Jesus. Don't deceive people about the character and nature of God. Don't take advantage of the poor and the powerless. Jesus' language is strong. Eternal fire thrown into the fire of hell. A large millstone and drown in the depths of the sea. He's not talking little hand stone that you grind grain in your house. He's talking these huge wheels that a large animal has to turn to get it to move. That's the one that's hanging around your neck and drowning you in the deepest part of the sea if you cause little ones coming to Jesus to stumble. Don't allow temptation in your own heart, nor the words and actions of others to be a barrier to those following Jesus. Don't be the cause of people tripping up on their way to enter the kingdom as they follow Jesus. All right, third key for the kingdom of God in relationships and community. Verse 12, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others on the hills and go out to search for the one that is lost. And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he will rejoice over it more than over the 99 that didn't wander away. In the same way, it is not my heavenly Father will, my heavenly Father's will, that even one of these little ones should perish. A good shepherd goes after the lost ones whenever they wander away or get lost or get hurt, right? That's what good shepherds do. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. He lays his life down. He gets between the sheep and the wolves who are coming to kill and to destroy. A good shepherd protects. A good shepherd gives life to his sheep. He doesn't take it from him. And it says here that he will rejoice over that one that he is searching for and finds more than all of the 99 that remained safe. Do you know that Jesus pursued you and me when we were in trouble? He did, and he continues. He searches and he saves the lost. That's that, for those who are following Jesus, that has happened to us. And it continues to happen person by person. It says at the end of verse 14, it is not the Father's will that even one should perish. Just one matters to the heart of God. So who are the little ones that Jesus is speaking of here? Well, certainly children, because he had one right there in their midst. But it's more than that, I believe. Here's one of my favorite commentators, N.T. Wright. So who are these little ones? They include weak, vulnerable children, of course, as we were thinking in the previous passage, but they also include those who are weak and vulnerable at other times of life too. The cripples, the chronically sick, the elderly and infirm, refugees, women in many cultures, and any who find themselves on the human scrap heap that our world throws people on when they can't think what else to do with them. This is good news. They include the dirty beggar you avoided in the street yesterday. They include the shop girl you were tempted to be rude to, or to be rude about behind her back. They include the old woman pushing a supermarket trolley down the street with all her life's belongings piled high on it. They include the teenage boy who drifted into drugs because there weren't any jobs, and now he's dying of heroin addiction. Those are the little ones that Jesus came to seek and to save and rejoices in each time one is brought safely home. Hallelujah. All life is precious to Jesus. Each one is searched for and rejoiced over when brought home into his arms. The kingdom of God's value for life versus the culture of death that permeates the kingdoms of this world is one more glaring example of how radically different the kingdom of God is. We don't have to look any further than current events in our own state to see the evidence of this difference. Some of you know the kingdoms of this world, the kingdom of the U.S., since legalizing abortion in 73, has meant the death of over 50 million children. Thankfully, the number of abortions in our nation and in our state are decreasing. But unlike what legislators may say, abortion is not simply a reproductive choice. It has physical, emotional, and spiritual ramifications for everyone involved. Right now in our state legislature, a bill is being brought forward to remove certain restrictions on second and third term abortions. That is profoundly sad and troubling, and it's not consistent with the values of the kingdom of God for life. abortion, while it's being argued in legislatures and courts, isn't primarily a political issue. It's a spiritual issue, church. The kingdom of God values life. The king, the creator of all life, is Jesus. Life equals Jesus. We just sang about it. We rehearsed it. He overcame sin and death. The kingdoms of this world embrace a culture of death. The kingpin, Satan, of this kingdom of the world deceives, steals, and takes life from people. He hates humanity because Jesus loves us so much. John 10:10, that same passage about the good shepherd, contrasts it with the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, my purpose is to give rich and satisfying life. Jesus is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for us and he gives us life. He doesn't take it from us. Now, there are people here in this room who have experienced abortions, mothers and fathers. I've had the honor of being trusted enough to hear some of their stories. Stories of healing through Jesus' love and forgiveness. What Satan meant for destruction in their lives, God is turning upside down and bringing healing and giving love that can be shared to others and protect them from the harm of abortion decisions. That's redemption. That's restoration. That's the upside down kingdom. If you've been a part of a decision for an abortion, I want you to know it's not an unpardonable sin. God's love is greater than our mistakes. You can find forgiveness and healing in Jesus. If you're here and you're considering an abortion, or maybe you're listening to this message online, please hear the heart of God being communicated in this passage. Your life is precious. Your baby is precious. And he is lovingly pursuing you just like he did each one of us. Your situation isn't hopeless. We sang, up from the ashes, hope arise. Death is defeated. Our king is alive. And he wants to give everyone new life and new hope. If you're in this place today, I urge you, please talk to someone who cares for you. The strategy of the enemy is to isolate you and convince you there's no one to help. It's a lie. Talk to anyone of our team on staff. Talk to a ministry team member this morning. Reach out to AvaCare Ministry in our community. I'm proud that we support them, and I'm proud that Susan leads that ministry. The value for life is a kingdom value that runs all through the Bible. In Deuteronomy, it says, I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice, hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. We are citizens of the kingdom of God and we choose and value life. Relational community value number 4 in this passage. It keeps moving on. And we're moving now. I think in this whole text, it goes from childlike entry-level steps for community into master's degree-level coursework on community life. So here we're getting into the challenging, more challenging. And these next two keys will require a lot from each one of us. Verse 15, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out that offense. Go privately and point out that offense. Go privately. Go privately. I can repeat it.
Okay, move on, Merle. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. I also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. What a wonderful progression. It starts saying, if you're divided, if things aren't right, here's how you get right. Because when you're together and you ask me things in agreement, stuff happens. The enemy comes to divide our relationships. And we can roll over and let it happen, or we can embrace the kingdom and we can do the way of Jesus and work towards reconciliation and restoration. It's hard work. This is really difficult. When we've been wrong, we want so badly to enlist a few close friends who can tell us how badly we've been hurt. We want company when we've been offended, don't we? Go privately. We want to drag the offender through the mud, so to speak, and make sure others know how awful they have behaved. That's human nature. No, go privately. Go to the person. And by the way, this text would have, in the amplified version of today, would say, go privately, don't text, don't email. Don't Facebook chat. Go privately. Don't even make a phone call and try and resolve and negotiate conflict over the phone. Go privately. You know, most of the communication that happens is nonverbal. It's how I am posturing myself, how I present myself humbly, respectfully, lovingly as I confront. Go privately. It says, if it goes well, you've won them back into unity in the body of Christ. Failing to confront someone really isn't loving them at all. I'm going to smile more as I continue through the rest of this. Let's love each other enough to help one another grow, be corrected, and change, and learn from our mistakes. If you can't get it resolved, it says, by confronting them honestly, respectfully, privately, then ask one or two believers to join you so that they may listen then. That's step two. Step one is go. Yeah, I love you, church. Step two is take a few others with you so that they may listen. It isn't, I went privately, they ignored me, I break with you and throw you into the kingdom of hell. That isn't. It's after you've tried privately, go get help. The beautiful thing about getting help is it will keep the innocent one who's been wronged from being too demanding and too harsh. And the other thing it will do is it will help the wrongdoer from minimizing or skirting what's true in the situation. Help from others is really a good thing. It says if that fails, take it to the church for broader wisdom and more weighty correction. Enlist others. Enlist the body of Christ. I want you to know I've been the one who has approached someone when I've been wronged. I don't even know how many times I've done that. And it never has gotten easy. It takes a lot of work for me to get prayed up, humble, a soft heart before I go and say something to someone else. I've been the one who's been approached by a courageous person because I've done wrong to them. If you got a healthy marriage, you don't have to look far. For those who aren't married, just have a close friend. If the close friend loves you, they will confront you because you got stuff. We all do. I've been the one acting as a mediating, reasonable, helpful influence when two couldn't get it sorted. I've been the guy who isn't getting it, and others have been brought to help me get it. I hope that doesn't alarm anybody, that I've been the focus of two being added and me getting it again for more than one person. I've even been the church representative in step number three, communicating to someone you're no longer a member of this community because you won't receive the truth and correction. I'm happy to say that has only happened less than three times over the 20 years I've been here. As we're doing this, I want us to remember at all times, at all levels, we are doing this process, this conflict resolution process, to achieve healthy relationships and unity in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is people not getting a problem fixed. Beware of the fixing a problem mentality when we're resolving relational conflict. Does this make sense? I can't tell you how many times when I get sideways with someone, I want to be right, I want them to know I'm right, and I want them to admit it. And when you're a parent and you got a little one, you can lean in with that kind of authority. It's not appropriate even there, but you cannot get away with that behavior as peers. Am I talking to human beings in here? There's a few counselors in our midst, and they could help you way more than I could help you because I go see them. I love you, Mark. The body of Christ is people. Please beware of seeing someone as a problem that you need to fix and hammer the truth into. We show the value of the body of Christ by being patient, persistent, and persevering through each step of this process to restore healthy relationships. Don't give up, church. Even if you've walked through every step of this process, don't give up on those people. People are the body of Christ, not getting an issue right or wrong. Truth is important. Right and wrong matters. People matter more. I can remember one time I got myself all prayed up to meet with this person. I was going to tell them the truth. I inside really hoped they would blow me off so I could get more people involved. You've never felt that way? People matter. Not being right and being seen to be right by other people. Am I... Again, being passive and avoiding it is not being loving in any way. It's hard work. Don't give up. In this world, by our nature, we want to win or we want to run. Those are fight or flight. Those are two human responses to conflict. We want to dominate and control people, or we just want to write them off and move on. That isn't the... We don't have that option in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom, we pursue reconciliation and restoration, and after we've done it, we pursue it more. All right, now for the final, oh my, most challenging. The parable of the unforgiving debtor, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? I bet he was on number six with somebody when he asked that question. No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors who was brought in owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all." Then the master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me and I'll pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When the other servants saw this, they were upset. Well, they should be. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Verse 33 is a keeper. Underline it. Highlight it. Embrace it. "Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." This teaching on kingdom values for relationship ends with the most challenging instruction of all: have mercy on others and forgive them. And have mercy on others and forgive them. And have mercy on others and forgive them. I don't know how many times I have to repeat that to be 70 times 7. You don't have time for it. How many times? Endlessly, basically, is what Jesus is saying. Here's what is true. You and I are like the first servant in this story. We owe a debt we could never, ever repay. This man's debt was so enormous, the New Living Translation says millions. Commentators, theologians say north of 12 million. He never was going to pay that off. It was beyond his ability. More zeros than you and I can fathom. The master decides to get whatever he can and orders the man sold, his family sold, his property sold. He'll just get a few percent of all that's owed him. In effect, again, you and I owe more than we could ever pay back to the Lord. An unpayable debt is in front of every one of us. This servant begs, pleaded, the king relents, forgives him of the debt. In effect, the king pays the debt off himself. So we can see who the Jesus character is in this parable. And then, this forgiven, set free, pardoned from a debt he could never pay, servant goes and judges and imprisons another person for a few thousand dollars. It's unthinkable. How could we, who have received mercy and forgiveness that we could never earn or deserve, hold onto an offense we do? When Jesus tells story, it's painfully clear what the right choice is. And then when we bring the mirror to ourselves, it's so challenging. I can feel some tension in people right now. Some of you are in your mind either arguing with me or with God that I don't really know your circumstances. Perhaps a family member betrayed you, rejected you, ignored you, sexually abused you. In our broken world, I know there are things that you may have experienced that I can never imagine the trauma of. But even though it's beyond my comprehension, it isn't beyond God's awareness. And in his love and mercy and forgiveness to you, he calls you to do the one thing that will release you to continue receiving forgiveness. He calls you to forgive. He's asking you to do what only he can ask. I'm not asking you to forgive. I'm asking you to do what Jesus is asking you to do. He is asking you to forgive because he's already done it for each and one of us in a way that is so enormous we'll never touch it. Forgiveness isn't ignoring or overlooking a wrong. It's acknowledging it, calling it what it is, and then forgiving. Forgiveness isn't weakness. It's costly. The innocent one who has been wrong resolves the problem in love. Someone Let me say it this way. Forgiving those who hurt you, betrayed you, rejected you, abused you is a powerful in the kingdom of God thing to do. It breaks chains of offense. Worship team, why don't you come? Forgiving breaks chains of offense and bondage in your life. It aligns you with the kingdom, mercy, and your own forgiveness by God. So forgiveness breaks bondage and offense over your life. It aligns you with the forgiveness that Jesus has extended to you. And I believe it releases God to go to work in the person that did the offense. Don't withhold forgiveness, church. Unforgiveness will result in torturous bondage for all of us who have been forgiven so much. That's what Jesus says here in this passage. When that servant who was forgiven everything that he could never repay went and held an offense and held this guy accountable for a few thousand dollars, God, the king said, I'm putting you in jail where you'll be tortured. Holding on to unforgiveness will result in torturous things for us. That's what the word is telling us. Forgiveness is a really big thing, so big that people write whole books about it, so who am I to think in 5 minutes I would cover it? So this Total Forgiveness book is the book I have given away the most times in my tenure as pastor of this church. Every time I get near the topic of forgiveness, I give this book away. R.T. Kendall, Total Forgiveness. If you're really wrestling to forgive somebody, please take one of those books as a gift, read it, embrace it, and then share it with someone else who's stuck. Don't be stuck in unforgiveness, church. We've been forgiven a debt we can never, never repay. Let's extend mercy and forgiveness to others. Would you stand up, church? Ministry team, double duty. Those books, if you want a copy, are on that back table. They're probably already gone, but have a go. All right, ministry team. I want to make two invitations. Invitation number one is to enter the kingdom. It takes two things, remember? Turn from your way and go Jesus's way. Believe Jesus. Simply trust Jesus. If you don't have a relationship with the King of life, the King of the kingdom of heaven, come. We would love to pray with you to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. Second invitation is, if you've been offended, if you're wrestling with how to work through conflict with someone, if you need to forgive and want someone to stand and pray, you don't have to share a single detail. Just say, I want to forgive. I don't want to forgive. I'm wrestling. Whatever you're wrestling with forgiveness. Again, we don't need to know the details up here. We'll pray in faith that God will give you the love, the mercy, the grace, the power, the courage to forgive. Those are the two invitations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time together. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for paying the debt of our sin that none of us could ever pay. Jesus, thank you for new life, and thank you for showing us how to live together and to love one another. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would pour out your Spirit on us. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would take this teaching that Jesus gave all of us on relationships and make it true in our lives and in the community of life at Grace. We ask that your love and forgiveness would set captives free today, that you would heal broken relationships in our friends, in our families. Send us out as citizens and ambassadors of the kingdom of life, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Love you, church. Go. Be life. come and have prayer.